Good morning, everyone. What a nice day it is, too. It's going to be a great day off for me tomorrow. Some of you probably have to work, but I don't. It's going to be a great day off for me. Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? We're going to be continuing there this morning, picking up where we left off the last time I spoke. Which was, for those of you that have good but short memories, we left off in verse 6. And we'll be picking up in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. And we trust that the Lord will bless our study in his word here this morning. A little recap of this Sermon on the Mount so far. For those of you that aren't familiar with it, let me just tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is found in three chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 5, Chapter 6, and Chapter 7. We're now in Chapter 7, and we're coming to the conclusion of the Lord's Sermon there on the Mount. And I think as we study this particular portion also, it's very helpful for us to consider everything that the Lord was teaching up to that point. In Chapter 5, the Lord brings out the principles of righteousness. Blessed are they. There's nine Beatitudes in the beginning of this sermon in chapter 5, and he's bringing out principles of righteousness, the principles of his kingdom. And then later on after that, he kind of brings out our righteousness before others, you know, the fact that we're salt and light, you know, our testimony as followers of Jesus Christ. And then going beyond the law, again, with regard to matters of righteousness, adultery, you know, anger, things like that. And the Lord shows that although the letter of the law said, you know, to commit adultery was a sin and was wrong, that it's not just that it wasn't the act. It's what started in the heart before that. So there's these matters of practical righteousness that he brings forth. And then in chapter 6, he continues by showing our righteousness outward and inward, more importantly, righteousness before God. The way we do alms, you know, our charitable deeds, so to speak. Our prayers, the way we pray, is it vain repetition? Are we standing up in a room like this and praying so that others will hear us and will be impressed with the wonderful way that we can pray? Our fasting, when we're denying ourselves certain things for certain reasons, are we going about and doing it in a manner that calls attention to ourselves so that people will say, oh my, look at what a holy and pious person he is? Or is it an inner thing? Is it a relationship that we have with our Father in heaven that motivates us to do the things we do? So practical righteousness, outwardly and practical righteousness before God. And then as we started here in chapter 7, as we looked at the last time that we were here in Matthew chapter 7, the first six verses talk about righteous judgment. how we're to perceive the motives of others, and how we're to discern and what we shouldn't do in regard to judging, and what we not only have a right to do but have a responsibility to do with regard to judging. Righteous judgment. So really the Sermon on the Mount is really, and it shouldn't surprise us, is really about practical righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he's going to show us that these are the principles that are in operation in his kingdom. But we must be very careful to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is not the gospel. It is the fruit of the gospel. You cannot read Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and say, well, if I do these things and if I do this, if I pray this way, or if I'm charitable and I give and I do all these things, or I fast and I deny myself, or I do unto others as I would have them do unto me. It's not just simply a moral code or a set of bylaws that we have to observe in order to be found acceptable before God. See, the Sermon on the Mount is not the gospel. It's the fruit of the gospel. Something has to happen first inside you. Something has to happen first to you inside in order for these outward things then to start taking shape. There has to be a real change. The Lord has to do a new thing in a man or a woman or a child before there's even any sort of an ability to keep this moral code, if you will. The emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount is on responsibility, not on redemption. It's on the characteristics of the kingdom, not conversion into it. So it's helpful to remember that and to understand that in perspective with where we stand today, beyond Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these things, the cross hadn't happened yet, although it was a certainty that it would. And so more full revelation as to what our position is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what our privileges and responsibilities are in the body of Christ aren't shown here so much as we find in the epistles after Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, and is now a living Savior in heaven, and you can take that to the bank, that he's there now, ever living to make intercession for his people. So, you know, for me, this is, and I want to be real honest here, when I study something like this, and I've been in Matthew for quite a while now, and I've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a long time, it's very sobering. It's very sobering if you, as a believer, if you have any sort of honesty with yourself, if you have any sort of right evaluation of your own self, you have to be honest with yourself and say, these things are not easy. These things are hard. These things are difficult. And if I'm going to go about and try to establish some kind of righteousness or some kind of higher standard of existence or, you know, higher level of existence by simply, you know, trying to obey a set of rules, well, we'll fall into the same trap that Israel fell into. We'll fall into the same trap that all mankind has fallen into. We've been studying Romans on Saturday mornings, and those have been tremendous studies. And the exact same ideas are being brought forth to me. This idea that, you know, there's nothing I can do to go about establishing my own righteousness. I need divine assistance. Because divine requirements such as what we see here in the Sermon on the Mount, these divine principles that operate in God's kingdom, these divine requirements require divine assistance. The more we understand what the Lord has been saying, the more we are convinced that on our own we can't do it. We have principles and precepts in here that are absolutely contrary to our flesh and blood. I don't care who you are as a believer. I don't care where you are in your walk with Christ. These things are hard. But the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And the follower of Christ needs a divine wisdom and a divine power to overcome the old nature and to bear fruit for God's glory. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose. You all know that we've been created for a purpose. And that purpose is to manifest or to proclaim the glory of God. Each and every one of us here are a created being. We've been created. There's no magical circumstance of nature or accident that caused us to come together here, and here we are, and then we're gone. It's not like that. We've been created. There is something greater than us, beyond us, higher than us, holier than us, perfectly wise, that created us for a purpose, that said, I'm going to make creatures for a reason, that they might manifest my glory, that they might glorify me, that in turn, because in turn doing that, then there's blessing that comes to us. Thursday night, our brother that spoke here mentioned how when you look in the Old Testament, you see the different, the kings of the earth, King Saul, the different kings that are in Genesis, they took and took and took. That's all they did was take. But we have a God, we have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that gives and gives and gives. And so we need divine wisdom. And we need divine power to come before God and to understand what our right place is in His plan, and to come before His throne of grace to find the grace and to get the grace that we need in order to live that life that He wants us to live. The Lord starts by saying, ask and it shall be given you. There's three things here. There's asking, there's seeking, and there's knocking. And I would submit to you that each of those are a greater degree of intensity in the same idea. And it's not just prayer, although I think prayer is a key element in all of what the Lord is saying here. I mean, asking, seeking, or knocking must be... there must be some element of prayer, our conversation with our Father in heaven. There must be something of that. Otherwise, I don't see how we would accomplish it, asking, seeking, or knocking. But the Lord says, ask and it shall be given you. And that's like the first step. That's the first place. Ask and it shall be given you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, we have to be careful because we can even read in other portions of God's Word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the Lord says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There are restrictions, is probably not a good word, but there are principles that apply to when we go before God and ask for something. It's not a blank check. It doesn't mean, you know, just because I'm a believer, just because I'm a Christian, I can ask for anything and I'm going to get it. There's a lot of people out there that will teach you that. And it's not true. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that there are specific principles and there are specific things that must apply and that must be in operation in our lives when we ask something of our Father in heaven. First of all, we have to have a clean conscience. We have to keep short accounts with God. Psalms 66 and 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I have sin in my life, unconfessed sin, the Lord's not going to honor me if I'm asking him for certain things. He wants us to be able to keep short accounts with him, to come before him, to confess those sins, and to receive forgiveness, and to move on. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, this idea of asking our Father for things, we're drawing near to him, but our hearts must be sprinkled from an evil conscience. And you know, if there's something in your life, if you've been doing something or you did something and you haven't gone before the Lord and confessed that to make it and made it right, perhaps with the individual, if there's another individual involved, you know there's something in there. It's that sin that separates us from God. There's something between us that isn't right. And so we must have a clean conscience and keep short accounts with God. The other part about asking is that we have to be in God's will. I can't ask for, you know, there's a lot of things, and I don't need to give you any examples. Each one of you can think of many things that you could ask God for that you know very well would not be his will. They would be against the teaching of his word. They would be against the principles that are put forth in God's word. So we must be in God's will. John 9:31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. It has to be according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Thirdly, we can't be selfish, and that sort of comes from the previous one. If it's according to his will, then it can't be a selfish thing. It can't be something that I just want for my own pleasure or for my own enjoyment. Okay, James 4:3 is an excellent verse for that. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Let me also make it clear to you that I very strongly feel that the things that the Lord is talking about here, asking, seeking, and knocking, these are not everyday things we need for daily provision. We're talking about food, clothing, and shelter. Elsewhere in Scripture, God says, I already know about those things. And just like sparrows, they're taken care of. You'll be taken care of in those matters. These are other things we're talking about. We're talking about things that believers need to live a life in grace. We're talking about the grace of God that allows us to grow spiritually, to draw closer to him, to know Christ even more fully, to live a life even more pleasing to him. And so we can't be selfish in our motivations about what we're asking for. And then finally, we have to ask in faith. We have to ask in faith. There's a great hymn that we had this morning, number 766. I believe the answer is on the way. Asking in faith, James 1:5-7 says, if any of you lack wisdom, it's one of the things we should be asking for, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't hold back. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If I'm coming before God and I'm asking something of him and I'm not sure if I should be asking for it, or if I'm not sure that it's according to his will, or if I'm not sure that it's in line with the principles that we read about in his word, what am I doing? What am I really asking for? If I'm not convinced in my own heart and in my own mind that it's something that is a good thing that God would want to fulfill in my life or in the life of another believer or a family member or whatever it is that I'm asking for. You see, in the closing verse it says, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He's very clear. He's not going to give us bad things. If we ask for bad things, God be thanked, we probably won't get them. It's the good things. And sometimes the things that we ask for aren't the things that we get. We were talking about this yesterday morning in the Bible study, how that it seems like no matter how strong my desire is to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and I could be in a moment where I'm rejoicing and I'm walking in the Spirit, and the next thing that you know, somebody comes along and just knocks the ladder right out from under you, and there you go. This is me more than anything else right now. My own example is kind of my anger and my tongue. Okay? And over again, and you know you've experienced something similar to this. It may not be anger, and it may not be your tongue, but it may be something else in your life as a believer that continually rears its ugly head and knocks you down a peg. And what do we do? Well, you know, we're grieved over that. It's really very troubling when those things continue to happen. And we can go before the Lord and we confess that sin and we make the situation right. And if you're like me, and I hope you're not, I'm me, we go before God and we ask, Lord, take that away from me. Or Lord, give me the strength to overcome. We ask for overcoming grace. But you know what? And I just was thinking about this after the Bible study and then this morning as I've been studying this here. And this has really been an encouraging thought to me. I read this in a commentator. He said, sometimes we ask for overcoming grace, but God knows that what we really need at that moment is not the grace to overcome, but we need humbling grace. And so he allows that thing to happen again. And we might say, God, why? When I became a believer, so these things that were in my life that I know were terribly grievous to you just washed away. Thank you so much for that. But why, God? Why these little, nagging, simple things that you could take away? Why are they still there? Sometimes what we need is not the grace to overcome, but the grace to be humbled, to recognize exactly who we are and what we are. See, because a lot of the times, the overcoming power that we think we have may not be in the will or in the energy of the Spirit to begin with. It might be in the energy of the flesh. A lot of people running around today going about to establish their own righteousness, striving very hard to do good and to be a good person and giving to charities and forgiving one another and doing all sorts of things. And you know what? What I said to you in the beginning, the first thing hasn't taken place in their lives. There's been no real conversion. Their heart hasn't been changed. A new work hasn't been done in them. And as we find later on in this chapter, as we get down toward the end, there's going to come a day when people like that are going to say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I never knew you. A real work was never done in your heart. See, there's a lot of things that we can do in the energy of our own flesh and not in the energy of the Spirit of God. And finally, I think the other thing we have to come to grips with, a final point about asking, I think, is maybe just the simple thing that we have to ask. How often do you feel, perhaps, that because of something that has happened in this past week or whatever, you feel like you really don't, you know, you don't have the right to go before God and ask on that again? I've gone before God on this 100 times, 1,000 times. I don't feel like I have the right to do it anymore. I feel like a hypocrite. I feel like a machine. The same things over and over again. But what does God say? He says, no. You have to be persistent. You must ask. And it's not always asking for a certain thing. It might just simply be the wisdom to understand why things work the way they work, or why I'm having the problem that I'm having. It's just the wisdom that God can reveal to us. But then the Lord also says, seek and ye shall find. For he that seeks finds. Seek and ye shall find. A memory verse says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I think there's a little more to seeking than asking. It's like you're taking it to another level. There's a little more activity involved there, isn't there? There's a little more diligence, an earnest desire, leaving no stone unturned. Seeking, when you think about seeking, let's say you lost your keys or whatever it is, you're looking hard for them. You're very active in trying to determine where those keys are, leaving no stone unturned. When I think about seeking, I think about the Word of God. And when it comes, for example, taking it to the next level, for me, myself, you know, I have a problem with my anger or my temper, and, you know, okay, the time that you see here in this meeting or on Thursday night or whatever isn't always the same time that you'll see at home at 5 a.m. on Christmas Eve when he just got back and his son left the sunroof of the car open during a snowstorm. Guarantee you, the time that you see then is never going to be the time that you see here. The doors are locked. The windows are closed, except for the one in the car. And let me tell you, you want to talk about an angry tongue? You've been there. You know it. And then what do? You turn around and you say, oh Lord, look what I've done again. I failed you again. I'm miserable. And the Lord says, that's right. That's why I sent my son. To condemn that flesh on the cross. It's condemned. There isn't an ounce of it that's any good. And the sooner you realize that, the better off you'll be. And then we can really get on to having a relationship. Seeking the will of God. If you're like me, when something like that happens, you cry out, why, Lord? Why? And you go to the Word of God, and you get into Bible studies with other men that have the same mind and are experiencing the same things. And you come together in unity of an understanding of why these things are the way they are. Seeking. Having a diligent and earnest desire in your heart to please God and to go beyond the simple idea of, well, I asked for it, now let's see what happens. Well, sometimes, you know, it's a common saying, sometimes the Lord says yes, sometimes the Lord says no, and sometimes the Lord says not right now. Waiting. What do you do in those moments of waiting? You turn to His Word and you look for discernment and wisdom to understand. But we also must be seeking heavenly things. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We must be seeking heavenly things. The Lord Jesus Christ says earlier in Matthew's Gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We must be seeking heavenly things. I have to tell you a little bit of a funny story. In one of our Bible studies, we were talking, and I've had this experience too, very early as a believer. I got really caught up in how I could lead a holy life and denying myself certain things. And this other brother was relating that same experience, and he said, you know, I was kind of getting legalistic, and I was a young believer, and I was getting legalistic, and I looked at this verse, and it says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And he says, you know, I even took that to kind of an extreme where I thought, you know, even if I put like sugar on my cereal, what am I doing? I'm kind of pleasing myself, you know, and so I was even denying myself the enjoyment of having sugar on my cereal. And one of the other fellows says, I love this, he says, it says, set your affections on things above, not your confections. I'll never forget that. That is just one of those great little moments that we have in our Bible studies. But it's a true thing to say, set your affections on things above. What is it that we're seeking for? Are we seeking for material wealth? Are we seeking for an easier job? Are we seeking for an early retirement? Or are we seeking things that pertain to the kingdom of God? Do we have a diligent and earnest desire in our hearts to live lives pleasing to Him? I like Jeremiah 29 and 13 that says, and ye shall seek me and find me, when? When ye shall search for me with all your hearts. With all your heart. That's the kind of seeking that God values. When you're seeking with all your heart. Not a half-hearted sort of, you know, I've had a good day, or, you know what I mean? Talking about really, really being in a relationship with the Lord, in a good relationship with your Father in heaven. Jeremiah 33 and 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And then I found this anonymous quote, which I thought was really probing. And it might apply to some here. We don't know who said this, but it says, I seek truth here, I seek truth there, I wonder who I am. God help the man who seeketh not and giveth not a damn. God help the man that seeketh not and giveth not a damn. It's a really touching thing when you think about it. It's an important thing. But then there's even a higher degree of effort beyond asking and beyond seeking, and that's the effort required in knocking. Now I'm gonna do something, and you tell me if this is an effective knock. I saw some head shaking, so I'll take that as a no. That's an effective knock. What does it imply? A little bit of repetition, some persistence. It requires persistence. No one knocks on the door just once. If anybody knocked on my, well, if anybody knocks on my door, I don't answer it anyway, but we've got doorbells, okay? But if we didn't have doorbells and somebody knocked on my door once, there's a good chance that we've got a very large and airy house. I wouldn't hear them. I mean, you got to be... It takes a little effort, and it takes a little repetition. And it's like, here we are kicking it up another level. Being very persistent with God. I think of pictures that we see in the New Testament. The man that had palsy. They had his four friends carry him on a bed. And they, you know, they, the throngs, the multitudes around the Lord were everywhere. They couldn't, there's no way they could make their way to him. But this man of the palsy wanted to get there. And his friends wanted to get him there. And so what they do, they went up on the roof, and they ripped up the tiles of the roof, and they let him down through a hole in the roof. That's the kind of knocking. Well, that's really not knocking, that's breaking and entering. But you know, seriously speaking, that's the kind of knocking that the Lord is talking about here. Being persistent, not giving up. If you know that the things that you're asking for are in God's will, if you're asking in faith and you're sure that there are things that, that God feels is good and would give to his children, if you are keeping Schultz account with God and you have that clear conscience and you're not asking for selfish things and it hasn't been given you yet and you seek and you've sought wisdom in the Word of God or with other believers and you're convinced, then your responsibility from that point forward is to be persistent and keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Be persistent. Sometimes I notice this in our prayer meeting, a request will come out, and it's the first and last I've heard of it. And I know that perhaps, you know, we're praying for that individually more persistently, not in the general meeting, but sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't be better if we would continually bring those same requests corporately as the body here. Bring those same requests before our Father. Be persistent, particularly, well, not particularly, only, when you know that you are in God's will. When you know the thing you're asking for is right. When you know that which you are seeking for is good. Be persistent and don't give up. 766, that hymn again says, I believe the answer is on the way. Don't let your faith waver. Be convinced of it. There's two parables found in Luke's gospel. One is the parable of the persistent friend. And you know that parable. There's a fellow who gets some unexpected company late at night, and he runs to his next door neighbor, his friend, and he says, I need some bread. Well, the guy's in bed. He doesn't want to get up. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want anything to do with it. But you know, the guy kept knocking, saying, you know, I need that bread. Did he get up and give him the bread because he was his friend? No. He got up and gave him the bread because he was persistent. But we go beyond that with God our Father. God doesn't give things to us because we're wearying him and because he's tired of hearing us. He gives us good things. He's ready, willing, and able to give us those good things out of his storehouse. I forget the exact terminology, but it's something like shaken down, pressed, full, overflowing. Somebody help me if you know it, just shout it out. But, you know, that there's a verse that says that he will give abundantly. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to give abundantly. Think about it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A God that can give that, how much more will he give his children who ask him? Another example there in Luke is the persistent widow. She kept going before a judge, pleading her cause. And the judge dismissed her and dismissed her and dismissed her. But finally the judge gave in. Why? Because she was persistent. Don't just tap lightly on the door once. Be convinced. Know what you're asking for. And then be persistent in doing it. I think about Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, what an excellent example of persistent and wise and intelligent prayer. It says that Daniel would three times a day would open his window and face Jerusalem and would pray to God. Now he did that because elsewhere in other parts of the Old Testament it was said that if your people, when they're carried captive, or when the, you know, after they have sinned and so forth, if they repent and turn with their hearts and they turn toward thy holy city and thy holy temple and pray, that you'll hear them and answer them. And Daniel took that to heart. You see, Daniel had a confidence and a faith that the thing he was asking for would be given. Later on, we see in Daniel chapter 9 that there he was praying, and he understood by the word of God because he diligently sought out the book of the law and read it. He understood by the word of God that a certain timeline was about to take place, that God's word had said that the people of Israel would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel, by knowing the word of God, was able to intelligently pray for something. And you know what? And he didn't get answered right away. But when he did get that answer, that messenger from God said, Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved, and your prayer has been heard, but there were hindrances, and there were other spiritual things going on beyond what you can see that prevented me from answering that prayer in the time frame perhaps that you might have thought it would have been good. Asking, seeking, and knocking. We must ask our Father in heaven. All the things that we can think of in spiritual sense. We need things. We need spiritual discernment and wisdom. And we need a divine power in order to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God. As I've been reading Matthew chapter 7, particularly as the Lord has been summarizing everything that he's been teaching his disciples, it's been evident to me that in everything that he says, in everything that he's been teaching, in everything that he would say to us here today, there's this idea of stripping off ourselves and the trappings of what, for me, 47 years have kind of piled into my life. Stripping all that off and laying away all the pretension and getting to the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts of it, where the rubber meets the road. Three cliches, sorry. But getting to the real essence of the matter, which is not that, you know, okay, I can understand on some intellectual level. The Bible says I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm bound for despair beyond this life. I need to do something. Okay, you know, the Word of God says you have to confess your sin. You have to confess with your mouth salvation. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know that there he was, God himself, that came down to earth and bled and died on a cross because you couldn't do it. You have to give up all that pretension of yourself and all that self-righteousness and everything and come to God and say, yes, I understand that and I believe that. And you cry out to God, and here's an asking and a seeking that comes when you ask the Lord into your life. Not a knocking, though, because Revelation says it's the Lord Jesus Christ that stands at the door and knocks. It's not when it comes to salvation, oh no, we're not knocking. We're not needing to be persistent when it comes to salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that's standing at the door of our hearts and knocking. All we've got to do is open it up. There's no diligence. There's no persistence. There's no higher degree of effort. That's why I don't believe these verses are talking about salvation. They're talking about beyond salvation. They're talking about the fruit of the gospel. What comes beyond that moment when you enter into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you may be sitting here today and thinking, well, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to be a better person. No. Don't do that. Do something else. Recognize that you're a sinner. The Word of God very clearly says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be sitting here today and acknowledge that on some intellectual level, but it's never really sunk into your heart. And you may have been coming through these doors for many years. You may be a first-time visitor. I don't know. But you may have never had that real event happen in your life where you know and are confident that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you have eternal life. It's another thing that's promised in the Word of God. Before you can get to these things, that question has to be settled first. This morning in our remembrance time, we talked about righteousness and peace. How the fact that the righteousness of God has to be met. A sinner must be punished. And if I'm not going to be punished, then somebody else has to take that punishment. There's no peace with God until the righteousness question has been settled. And then, as the righteousness question has been settled, at Calvary, for your salvation once for all, eternally, then you can move on to these things. Growing spiritually and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's got to be a heart matter. All the other stuff has to be stripped away. And it's not something that you do because of the benefit of somebody else. It just has to be you and you alone in the darkness of your room tonight, or maybe sitting there right now in your pew, just crying out to God and saying, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I don't know where I'm going. Won't you do that today? There's nothing but peace beyond that. There's nothing but peace beyond that. You may experience troubles in this life. The Christian life is not a life of ease. It's a life that's difficult. As we get into next time, into the next portion of the Word of God here, enter ye in the straight gate, the difficult way, not the broad and easy way. See, the Christian life is not easy, but it's worthwhile. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a broad way, and it's easy. And there are millions and millions marching down the broad way to hell. But the narrow way is a way worthwhile. And what lies beyond this life through that narrow way is worthwhile. I trust that these thoughts here this morning have been a blessing to you. Studying them have certainly been a blessing to me. Let's just close in prayer.